It's about 25 or 30 years thereabouts before the fall of Israel to Assyria in 722 BC. It's the city of Bethel in the northern kingdom of Israel, where King Jeroboam II had his private chapel. And verse 13, there is the reference made to this chapel. And this is the only place in the Bible that you read of a chapel. Amaziah was his priest, and he was a false priest. He was not a true priest at all. And the nation of Israel was really enjoying a time of prosperity, time of peace. In fact, the nation was living in luxury, but things were not good spiritually. A little bit like our own land at this point of time. A little bit like our own nation. Certainly were not prospering spiritually. And because of this, the Lord God raised up a prophet, a man called Amos, who was only mentioned seven times in the Bible and only here in the book that bears his name. So we don't know a lot about this man. Really, we don't need to know a lot about this man. But we do know that he was from the southern kingdom. He was from Judah. And the Lord in his providence sent him to the northern kingdom, Israel, to bring the word of God to that people. It's like sending someone from Glasgow down into England to bring a certain message about patriotism or something like that there. That's the kind of situation it was. But we do know that Amos was not a prophet in the professional sense, for his father was not a prophet, nor did he attend any of the prophetic schools. And verses 10 through 17 give insight into this man's life and a little bit about his background. But there's one thing that we do know. He was God's man. And he was God's man with God's message. And the message that he was given was not a popular message. It was a message of coming judgment upon the land. And that did not make him very popular. And when a servant of God seeks to be faithful to God, to bring the truth of God's word as it ought to be brought, that man does not always become very popular. And many things can be said about such a one, as is the case here in Amos chapter 7. He was a faithful servant of God, and his raised voice could be heard outside the king's chapel crying, "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. Judgment is coming in the form of captivity." And he uses the word captivity several times in his preaching, in chapter 5, chapter 6, and again in chapter 7. Now, it's interesting, and if you want to have a simple little outline about the book of Amos, I don't know if you've read the book of Amos lately. I know some people tend to overlook books like this because to read it is complicated and it's difficult. And at first reading, you may not be able to comprehend and understand what it's all about. It takes time to study the Word of God. And it takes the help of the Holy Spirit to understand the Word of God. So don't let little books like this put you off because you can't understand it at first reading. It takes time. But here's a little outline. So if anyone happens to ask you at the end of the day's preaching in the house of God, "Do you know anything about the book of Amos?" At least you'll be able to tell them three things from the little outline about this particular book. It's only 9 chapters. It's the 30th book of the Old Testament. And in the first 2 chapters, you'll find 8 messages of judgment. Isn't that simple? Chapters 1 and 2 of Amos are all about 8 messages of judgment to 8 different nations, including Judah and Israel. Okay, that's not hard. So we know something about the book already. And then you'll find 3 sermons against Israel's sin in chapters 3 through 6. And they all begin with these words, "Hear ye this word," or "Hear this word," chapter 3, verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1, chapter 5, verse 1. So we're learning a little bit about Amos. Chapters 1 and 2, 8 messages of judgment. Chapters 3 through 6, 3 sermons about judgment. And then when you come to chapter 7 through 9 of the book, you have 5 visions of judgment. 5 visions. So you have 8 messages, you have 3 sermons, and you have 8 visions, 5 visions. So that's really what the book of Amos is all about. Now, Amos was a true patriot. He loved God, and he loved his nation, and it grieved him that he had to tell Israel that judgment was coming, but it had to be done, you see. No doubt there were times when he wished he was back in Tekoa, looking after the sheep and tending to the sycamore trees. But the Lord God had called him. The ways of a God of heaven were far superior to his ways, and he knew that the God of heaven was in control of history. And Amos knew that doing his will was the best thing for him as a preacher of the Word of God. And we want to have a look at the 3 visions that he received here in this 7th chapter of his book. And I have 3 very simple things I want to highlight for your attention, for your encouragement, I trust, from these 3 visions given to God's servant. Let's look at the first point. What Amos saw. Now, 3 times over we read that Amos saw something. He was a seer. And that was an ancient term for the prophet, the seer. He was a seer. Now, what did he see? Well, look at verse 1 and how it begins. Thus has the Lord God shown unto me. Underline that word, shown, in verse 1. And then if you glance down to verse 4, you have similar words. Thus hath the Lord God shown unto me. So the point I'm emphasizing is this. What Amos saw, God is showing his servant some things. And then again, if you look down at verse 7, this is how you study the Bible. Look at verse 7. He says, then he showed me. So 3 times over, we read that God showed Amos something. Amos was a man who received the word from God. Now let me ask you the question right now. When was the last time you received a word from God? Oh, you've read your Bible, praise God for that. But have you received a word from God in that Bible reading? Has it penetrated deep into the heart? Has it lived to you? Has it come with power as a word from God the way the message of God came to the heart of Amos? He saw something. God was speaking to him. God showed him something. And furthermore, he continued to show him things. If you glance there at chapter 8, verse 1, thus hath the Lord God shown unto me. If you go to the final chapter, chapter 9, look at how it begins. I saw the Lord standing upon the altar. So God begins to show him something, and God continues to show him something. Isn't that a wonderful experience, child of God? When God begins to show you something relevant to you and your community and your family and your church and your nation, but it's better still when God continues to show you something more from his word as we continue to study the Holy Scriptures. So the point I'm making is this. God showed Amos something. But the question needs to be asked then, what did God show Amos? What did the prophet see? Well, you can find that little word behold. I think it's found 4 times in verses 1 through 8. You can find them for yourself. Verse 1, verse 4, and there you have it again in verse 8. And the word behold is like the finger of God in the margin of the Bible. And it's like God saying, would you look at this? Would you pay attention to this? So God has his hand upon Amos. He's showing him something, and he's saying to him, behold, look at this. Pay attention to this. Here's a word relevant to you. And I want you to share that with the people of Israel. So God is saying, look at this. Pay attention. Now, the first thing that they saw in verse 1 was grasshoppers or locusts. Do you see that? Thus hath the Lord God shown unto me, and behold, he formed grasshoppers or locusts in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth. If you cast your eye down to verse 4, the second thing that they saw, look at verse 4. Thus hath the Lord God shown unto me, and behold, the Lord called to contend by fire. So he showed him grasshoppers, then he showed him a fire, and then in verse 9, what did he show him? Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord God upon a wall made by a plumb line with a plumb line in his hand. So he showed him grasshoppers or locusts, he showed him fire, and then he showed him a plumb line. Now, why did God use this kind of revelation in this case? I don't know what your local newspaper is here, but I'm sure if you buy the local newspaper, the first thing you would do, as I would do when I open it, I look at the photographs or the pictures first. You might see the picture of Annalong Free Presbyterian Church, and you're attracted by the picture, and then you continue to read what has happened. It's a harvest service, a special preacher coming to Annalong Free Presbyterian Church. So God gives to the people the image. He paints the picture to get the attention of the people, and then he begins to explain or expand his message, his word. So God wants to get the attention of the nation. He wants to get your attention when you read the word of God. And once he gets your attention, then he will begin to expound and explain to you what he desires for you. Now, the first two visions teach basically the same truth. And the main difference really is the progression of severity in each of the visions. Now let's look for a moment just at that first vision. He saw a plague of locusts. They were poised to attack the second crop in the late summer after the king had taken his share. Now maybe that has been confusing to you. Look at what it says there. Thus hath the Lord God shown unto me, and behold, he formed grasshoppers in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth, the second harvest. And lo, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. What does that mean? The king's mowings. What's this all about? The custom was for the government to levy a tax on the farmer's crops or on his livestock. Does that not sound familiar? There was funding for the government away back then. And so they had to pay their taxes. Nobody likes to pay taxes, but that's the way it is. If you want to stay out of prison, you've got to pay your taxes. So this was the funding for the government. And after the king received his share, the people lived of what was left over. And it was just then that the plague of locusts came to eat up the crop. But there's a lesson we can learn even from this. The king was to get the first fruits of the crop. Apply this spiritually to Christ, our King. The Lord Jesus Christ deserves the very best we have to give. That's the point. He deserves the very best. So this was just at the time when the farmer had his last chance to bring in the harvest. And then the harvest would be destroyed. The summer heat was on its way, and there would be no more chance for a crop. Now, being a man of the soil himself, Amos would sympathize with the farmers. And the strange thing is, it was God who sent these insects to destroy the harvest. It was God who raised up these insects and told them what to do. So it was a form of judgment being sent upon the land because of its apostasy and departure from God. The second vision was a devouring fire, according to verses 4 through 6, in which the fire dried up the waters and burned the land. And fire represents the relentless heat of the sun that burns the fields black and even brings drought and famine. And the great deep is mentioned in verse 4, refers to the sea. And a part that is mentioned here is a part of the promised land belonging to Israel. So the image we have here is of great drought. And Amos had mentioned this before in his prophecy. And the land was parched by fire. Vegetation was destroyed, along with the water supply. There was desolation, there was drought, and famine, and thirst. Now you spiritualize that. And you can set the book of Amos chapter 7 and this particular portion against our day and our generation. Do we not have a similar thing spiritually? Barrenness and dryness and drought and famine. All the results of apostasy and departure from God. Yes, of course we have. And the third vision was a plumb line. Verses 7 through 9. The instrument used to test whether a wall was straight or true. And a man stood on the top, or most likely beside the wall, and dropped a line over the wall. It was a line with a weight on the end of it. And by matching the line to the wall, he could tell if that wall was upright, if it was straight. This was a symbol referring to God's measuring Israel according to straightness, the straightness required in the Word of God. God's Word is His plumb line. He measures His people to see how they are to the pattern in the Word, if they're upright in character and conduct. And God's Word is the inflexible standard of right and wrong, spiritually, morally, nationally, religiously. But he found Israel was out of plumb and had to be destroyed. There's a fearful message of judgment here. How you say, but God could not destroy His people Israel? How He did, you know. In 722, the Assyrians came and carried away the northern kingdom. Massacred thousands upon thousands. And they never come back again. The northern kingdom effectively came to an end. I know later on, Judah returned after the Babylonian captivity. And we might think to ourselves, but God has blessed Ulster in the past, and there's a lot of God's people here in this land and praying for a move of God. And that's true. Continue to keep on praying. But what is to hinder God from judging? I believe that we're under the judgment of God at this point of time, the way things are going. The slaughter of the unborn in the womb, that's judgment. Same-sex marriage, that's judgment. That's the judgment of God. Because we have turned our backs on truth and righteousness. So God says, okay, you've turned your back on me. I'm going to open the floodgates of evil and let it come to your little land. He did it with Israel. What he saw. You know, God's servant interceded when he saw the vision of the grasshoppers, and God did not carry through with his word. Of course, he never ate, because God in his purpose had a plan, even through the intercession of Amos, to turn away his wrath. The same thing happened in the case of the fire, and God had a purpose and plan. He knew that God's servant, his servant, would intercede, and he, in response to the prayer of God's servant, would turn away his wrath on these two occasions. But when it came to the plumb line, God said, I'm not going to turn away anymore. I'm not going to pass by you anymore. That's the third vision. The implication, I will not again pass by them anymore. Verse 8, the Lord was really saying, I will spare thee no longer. This is what the prophet saw. Judgment's coming. Then what Amos the prophet suffered. Immediately after hearing God, the prophecy of Amos, Amaziah the priest, the false priest, sent a delegation to Jeroboam II and charged Amos with stirring up a conspiracy against the king in the very heart of the land. And this is dealt with in verses 10 through 12. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, so here we see religion working hand in hand with the government to undermine the servant of God. Do you see that? Things just never change. And since the king had appointed Amaziah the priest, he had an obligation, that is, the priest had an obligation to tell him what the former preacher was saying to the people. Now, the king didn't bother to go to visit the prophet at all. It would have been better had he gone to listen to the servant of God. But he didn't. He wasn't prepared to listen, and he wasn't prepared to obey. It's a little bit like Ulster. With all the gospel preaching, the land is not prepared to listen, and the land is not prepared to obey, and the land is not prepared to repent. We're living in sad times. Very, very sad times. Jeroboam was very comfortable. He was very complacent. He wasn't about to have some visiting farmer tell him what to do. And Amaziah the priest, he did not stress the prophet's denunciation of Israel's apostasy. He didn't share that with the king. He did not share with the king the prophet's plea for repentance, nor with his pleadings with God on behalf of the nation. He changes the general threat in verse 9 to a personal threat against Jeroboam. He was a good politician. He kept back from the king what he needed to know, and then he used certain things to try to blacken the character of the preacher, to blacken the character of the man of God who had a message from God calling the king to repentance, for judgment is coming. As a good politician, he mentions not his own interests in the deportation of Amos, but only his patriotic concern for the welfare of the community. The land is not able to bear all his words in verse 10c. Oh, this is not good for the land, this kind of preaching. Evidently, the teaching and preaching of Amos had not been futile altogether, because some people were beginning to listen to him. Even they were beginning to criticize the conditions in the land of Israel at that time. And there was the talk about a need for reformation. Of course, the way the priest put it, this is a treasonable act. This man deserves to die. We've got to silence this man. He's a menace to society and the stability of the public welfare. This is an enemy of the king, an enemy of prosperity and peace. He's a troublemaker. He's got to be silenced. We've got to remove this man out of the land. That's the whole attitude. To allow such a man as Amos to continue his activity would endanger the welfare of the state and would spell ruin and disaster for the kingdom. Same-sex marriage will continue to corrupt. Abortion will continue to bring further judgments from God upon the nation. It's not going to bring happiness. It's not going to bring peace and joy. It's going to bring further departure and debauchery and sin into our midst. I said we didn't have enough. Of course, Jeroboam didn't want to hear the message. Typical government official. He didn't want to hear that kind of preaching at his chapel, with his shrines. He didn't want to hear the message that his chapel would be destroyed, his shrines would be destroyed when judgment came. He didn't want to hear that at all. He closed his ears to that. He didn't want to hear that he was going to die, that the Assyrians would come and exile his people. Such a pessimistic message had to be silenced, and the big guns were called in to silence the preacher. So the religious man, the false priest, he spoke in the ear of the king of the land, the governor of the land, the king of the land, the government of the land. This has got to be stamped out. Thus the king told the priest to tell Amos to go to where he belonged in verse 12. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, here's the word seer, he saw things. Go, flee away into the land of Judah, go back home again. Go back to Judah. There's no place in Israel for this kind of message. Go back to Judah. the British government has used its sway to impose upon this nation, this country, our land, these vile laws. Keep out of Great Britain. Keep out of England. Take your message away back to the hills of Northern Ireland. Only a bunch of farmers. I'm not going to listen to you. The seer means a visionary. And that's what he was accusing Amos of. You're a visionary. You've only dreamed this up. You're sponsoring fear. You're only a visionary. He claimed there was no validity to the message that Amos had to bring. Who told you to bring that message? And then he hinted that Amos was just a hireling prophet. This was all part of the conspiracy. And he was only interested in earning his bread. In verse 12, I think it is again, go back to your own land and there eat bread. You're only a hireling. You're only in the ploy of somebody else so you can eat your bread and earn your living. You've been paid to say these things. Go way back home and preach down there. And it's coming to the stage that the freedoms that we have enjoyed in open air will be greatly curtailed. I just heard this week there was a Christian restaurant about Blackpool, and they were just displaying verses from the Bible on a screen in the wall. I don't think maybe the sound was turned up, but somebody reported them to the police. The police arrived. You're breaking the law. You've got to put an end to that. And so the whole message is, keep your preaching in your little mission halls, in your churches. Don't bring it to the open air. Don't disturb the people in the open air by bringing the message of the gospel. Keep it in your own little churches. So go home to Judah. Go home to the place where this kind of message will be welcomed. But don't bring it here to Bethel. Don't bring it to Samaria. Don't bring it to the king's palace. Get out. This is for the elite here. And you're only a common farmer. You're only a common farmer who thinks he's a prophet. Yes, he was an ordinary working man who suffered for his faithfulness. This is what he suffered: opposition, resentment. And finally, Amaziah told Amos to get out and stay out, because the king's chapel was for the elite, and he was a commoner. One preacher said the man was tackled rather than the ball. And that's really what was happening here. His accent was common. He didn't have the classical or theological background or education. He was not a polished graduate of any famous seminary. But there's one thing we know about Amos: he knew God. And he had power with God. And he had a message from God. And he faithfully declared it. Can you imagine standing there alone, facing that kind of resentment? The death threat? We don't want you here. Get out. Go preach in Judah, but don't come to disturb things here in Israel. We don't want that kind of preaching here today. Does that not sound familiar? And then finally, what Amos said. So what he saw, the Lord showed him. The grasshoppers, the fire, the plumb line. What he suffered, opposition, resentment, a threat to his life. Get away from our midst. Take your message somewhere else. Don't come back here again. And then what Amos said, prophet's message to the priest is found in verses 14 through 16. First, Amos revealed the kind of man he was. He was not going to be intimidated by running away. A little bit like Nehemiah, who said, should such a man as I flee? To run away would be to agree with the accusations and the insinuations the false priest had made. Amos told Amaziah what he was. I'm a prophet called of God. I was care of the sheep, attended to the sycamore trees. I was a herdsman and a dresser of the sycamore trees. It's interesting that in this particular portion we have the prophet Amos, who was a good man. You have the priest, who was an evil man. And then you have the king, who was an evil man. So you have the prophet and the priest and the king. Christ is here. Even in the midst of all the darkness and all the apostasy and all the departure from truth, Christ is here in this portion of the Word of God, in his offices. He's the revealer of truth, as Amos was. He's the redeemer because he is the true priest. And he is the ruler because he is the true king. And the answer to our problem and the answer to the situation we find ourselves in today is Christ, the prophet and the priest and the king. Our God is a consuming fire, and he's still in the throne, and he's in control of history. And that's something we need to dwell upon and think about. And here, this man, he was the dresser or the tender to the sycamore trees. And that word dresser means nipper or pincher. And the sycamore fruit was wild figs eaten only by the purest. It can only be ripened by puncturing it. Hence the name nipper or pincher. Now, we're talking about the prophet and the priest and the king. Keeping this in mind as well, Christ was wounded for our transgressions. He was pierced. And Christ produced a spiritual harvest in this way. So we can see the wickedness here, but at the same time, there's a foreshadowing of Christ, the prophet and the priest and the king, who offered himself as a sacrifice for sin to deal with sin. He is the answer. He is the solution. We need to get back to him. Get our faces before God and pray for his mercy, to pray for those showers of blessing that he has promised in his word, that he might turn the tide. Since Amaziah had rebelled against the word of God, spoken by his messenger, Amos now pronounces God's judgment upon him and his family. As he had been unfaithful to the Lord, according to verse 17, therefore thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be an harlot in the city. What does this mean? Well, just look at it again. As he had been unfaithful in the office that he held, being a priest, he was a false priest. As he had been unfaithful to the Lord, his wife would become unfaithful to him. She would become a harlot. She would become a prostitute in the city. And it came to pass. So here's a man taking on the Lord. Here's a man taking on the prophet of God. And God deals with him, as God will deal with all of our enemies, and the enemies of truth and righteousness. So here was this man bold. He was accusing God's servant of being a troublemaker, of treason. Treasonable act. When God says through the prophet, God's going to deal with you. And as he had been unfaithful, so his wife was unfaithful to him. She became a harlot in the city. That's what we're told here. And then, according to this same verse, the Assyrian soldiers would slay his children. Thy sons and daughters shall fall by the sword. He would lose his own family. And then he would lose all his property. Thy land shall be divided by line. The land that had been allotted to him will be taken by strangers. And then he would go into exile and die far from his native land. Thou shalt die in a polluted, idolatrous land. He was carried away in the captivity to Assyria. He never came back again. This is what happens to the man who rebels against God. God dealt with him in his own good way, in his own good time. And that's hard for us to accept. We want to see things just happen right away. Call down fire from heaven, like James and John said long ago. But the Lord says, you know not what manner of men you are. I'll deal with it in my own good time. It's hard for us to take that. We're impatient, you see. Israel will go into exile, Israel shall surely go into captivity. And he went with the people into captivity. The nation came to an end. He was reaping what he had sown, you see. It would be quite a change from serving as the king's chief religious leader at Bethel, where he had all the wealth and the privilege and authority and reputation. But Amos was a man who had a word from God, and he was condemned by the word of God. So, I come to an end. Judgment is coming to Israel. It's not just going to happen the next day or two, the next week or two. It's going to take a period of time for it to come. God sends a messenger with a word from God, but nobody's listening. Nobody seems to care. And they continued on 30, 40 years until the swarms of locusts came in the form of the Assyrian soldiers. Then you had the fires. They devastated town after town and set it on fire. Because when God measured the land of Israel with a plumb line, he found it wanting. And God said, okay, I award and I pleaded and I sent messenger after messenger. There's no healing for Israel. Judgment came. You sat in gospel meetings like this many times. You've heard God's servant preach the word faithfully. You've hardened your heart. You're presuming that you'll be around for a long time. But what if the Lord should say to you tonight or today, this day, this night, thy soul shall be required of thee? Judgment's coming. You've heard a message from God calling you to repentance, to seek the Lord while he may be found, to call upon him while he is near. Flee to him today with all of your heart. Get under the atoning blood of the sacrifice of Christ. Be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Get to the cross. Be saved today. And leave this meeting house saved by grace and washed in precious blood. On your way to heaven. Hallelujah. You can be saved today. You can be redeemed today. Sit it here in the house of the Lord. Or you can continue on until that day of judgment suddenly comes. Out into the dark night. A long dark night of eternity. Lost. Damned. Perishing. Forever and ever and ever. Lost in the darkness. But there's mercy with God. There's a wonderful Savior who had done all things well. And above the rest this note shall swell, my Jesus hath done all things well. You can be saved. Trust him today. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And get to him now. If you're wandering from God in the light of the seriousness of this message and the implication it has for your land and this country of ours, you need to get back. And then there's support to the work of God as the Church of Jesus Christ prays here for God to turn away his wrath and visit us again. Child of God, take encouragement, because the God of Amos is our God and he does answer prayer, as we see here. Take that to the prayer meeting and trust in the Lord and believe in him. And get into this book. Take time with it. And it will soon begin to open up. Let's bow for prayer.